wives and numerous concubines. He had at least 19 sons and daughters, probably more. These are just the ones who are listed. And there's going to be a lot of conflict. And that's part of the consequences, that there would be strife in his own household and family problems. But when you think about family problems, of course, family problems are the worst kind of problems. And it seems that every family, to a certain extent, has a level of jealousy and strife somewhere in it. The Bible is replete with examples of families that had problems because of favoritism. For example, the book of Genesis and Jacob and his children and Benjamin and Joseph and the coat of many colors and all that went on there were jealousy. The book of Genesis, remember? Jacob with his wives, Rachel and Leah, and the hatred they had for one another. But in the story of David, there's a story of Amnon. He's a man, and he is the half-brother to Tamar, his half-sister, born of another wife of David. Now, Tamar and Absalom are actually biological brother and sister. They are born of the same mother. And Amnon is going to love, really, when you find out, lust after Tamar. And through the bad counsel and bad advice of a friend, he will actually go into her through a deceitful scheme of saying he's sick. He will have her come to her. And the bottom line of the story is he rapes his half-sister. And after he rapes her, that's all taking place in chapter 13. He thought he loved her, but now after he loved her, the Bible says his hatred was greater than the love which he had for her, because he realized that it was unrequited love. She did not love him back. And that the satisfying relationship he thought he wanted was just a physical thing. Well, she is shamed because of this. And David does not do anything about it. But Absalom is determined to get revenge. And years pass by, until Absalom is going to take Amnon down through the help of David, sending him down, and will, bottom line, murder Amnon. Will murder Amnon. There's strife and jealousy. Adonijah is a later son of David, who is going to try to usurp the throne when David is on his deathbed. David has bequeathed the throne to Solomon, but Adonijah tries to take it over, and he has to be put down and dealt with as well. Now, the point of this is a tough issue. And the point I'm wanting to say with these woes is that David, a great man of God, dealt with these challenging things, and you and I are going to deal with these things as well. We're going to deal with strife and jealousy in our family, and it's certainly awful. And I believe that strife and jealousy are the root cause of many family problems. And it's tough. And I think it requires prayer and wisdom and discernment. And many parents, especially as their children get older and they're struggling with fighting back between the children, the parents often get put in a very difficult position. Whose side do they take? How much do they get involved when the children are squabbling and fighting? And even maybe later on, another reason to get a will. Many children will fight even after the parents are deceased over the estate and all that went on there. But David made a big mistake, and this leads to the second or the third woe that he made. And I think this is tough too. David didn't get involved. A lot of parents don't get involved when there is problems. A lot of parents, and I know this is a tough one, do nothing at all. Lots of times we call this passivity. When a parent just doesn't discipline and intentionally parent. You know, I used to look at being a passive father, and I used to think about a passive father was someone who was weak and quiet and just maybe, for lack of a better terms, not very authoritative and manly. But I really think that can be the case. But I really think that that's a misrepresentation. David is certainly not in that description. He's very much authoritative, very much decisive, and certainly very masculine or manly. But he really was a very passive father. For example, he failed to be very involved in the lives of his kids, it seems, and overall was very busy with other things, as we'll talk in a moment. But he failed to get involved in discipline Amnon when he raped Tamar. In fact, 2 years passed. The Bible says in verses 21 through 23 of chapter 13 that David got mad about it, but he did nothing. He had a brother raping his daughter, and he did nothing but get mad. And Absalom and others were saying, you need to do something. At least they were wanting justice here, and the law would have required justice. And of course, God would have wanted justice, but David did nothing. And then continues to go on, and they weren't communicating. And then David is going to withhold a relationship with Absalom. And Absalom takes out this judgment and he murders Amnon. And he flees for 3 years. So Absalom murders Amnon. And then he goes away and has to stay gone for 3 years. David does nothing to try to get Absalom, try to bring Absalom back or anything. Finally, through the help of Joab, one of David's leading generals, Absalom convinces David to invite him back. Absalom comes back to Jerusalem upon the invitation of the king. But the conditions upon him coming back to Jerusalem are this: he cannot see my face. So 5 years pass since the time of Absalom murdering Amnon, and David has not even talked to Absalom. He doesn't get involved. He stays out of it. Here's the thing that I think is so dangerous, and it's so tempting, and I know that it's a struggle. Lots of times it's just easier not to want to get involved. They wear you down. When children are little or when children are teenagers, it's easy to just want to try to keep peace or to allow things to go on and to try to keep a relationship. But you have to draw some lines, and you have to be intentional. And even if there are situations where there are strife and jealousy, you want to try to at least have some input and to try to be able to still communicate and keep lines of communication open and keep the love flowing. And so in 2 Samuel 14:33, the grievances had become too deep. Once he finally did meet Absalom, he kissed him, but it was too late, we might say, and there's no reconciliation. And so in chapter 15, we read about Absalom's conspiracy and how from that point forward, Absalom said, all right, I'm done. And he began to recruit followers to his cause. I think it's a great challenge for us parents, no matter even grandparents, to always come back to, I don't want to be bossy and I don't want to be overstepping my bounds, especially if they're married. I mean, you have to respect that there's a leaving and cleaving relationship, and that means the parents have to be willing to leave as well. But we also want to keep things, we also want to keep the channels of communication open, and we also want to be intentional about our parenting. And we have to fight. For some of us, we have to fight the urge to be passive and to want to just try to let things work out on their own. And so this is another challenge that comes with parenting that I know is a great struggle. The fourth thing is dealing with time challenges. David had lots of time challenges. He was gone traveling, doing his military campaigns. He was the economic, military, foreign affairs, the chief judge, you might say. And then he had his own family. He had multiple wives and numerous children. And David certainly did not have the time to spend parenting.
And it catches up to him. One thing that we'll note is that David, it seems, does not spend much time with his earlier children. But when he has a later child named Solomon, he's going to invest directly into mentoring him. One author said that David and Solomon is the only description of any king in the Bible actually mentoring his son and preparing him to be king. David does that with Solomon when it comes to the temple, laying forth all the instructions about how to build the temple, and then later about how to rule as a king. When they were building the Panama Railroad, not the canal, but the Panama Railroad, it was probably the most expensive railroad ever built back in the mid-1800s. And it was so expensive because they had to build 170 bridges of 12 feet or more in length to cover the 147 miles. You know, parenting is a lot like that. What I mean by that is, you're always trying to build a bridge to connect with that child. And one day, one year, you've built a bridge and you've connected. But that child changes, you change, everybody changes, the world changes. They change biologically, they change in their friends. And so you've got to build another bridge the next day, or especially the next month, the next year. And so you constantly got to be building bridges to be mentoring your child. And I think one thing about this is that we should never want to quit building bridges. And constantly try to stay connected with our children and work on that relationship. And one of the things there, just like with the marriage, you're always dealing with the challenge of busyness in your marriage, so you're dealing with the challenge of busyness in our homes with our children. And I think families today have this as a great struggle. David had it, and we have it. I've already mentioned this about Solomon, so I'm going to move on. And then, number five, there's six of these. Dealing with rebellion. Boy, these last two, I'm going to tell you, they get tough. David had a son named Absalom who is going to rebel. And in chapter 16, 15 through 22, I want to read about this. I've not read a lot tonight. I've just referred you to these passages, but all this is coming from chapter 11 through chapter 16 now. But pick up in verse 15 of chapter 16. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." This is when David had been driven from Jerusalem, and Absalom has entered Jerusalem, and he's claiming to be the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" Talking about David. Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for the men of Israel have chosen his I will be, and with whom I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should I not be his son? As I have served your father, so will I serve you." This is a very influential counselor. And he says, "I'm going to serve you as king." Well, he asked them some counsel. "What's your counsel that I should do?" Verse 21. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house." David had fled. He took his wives, but he left his concubines. Take his concubines, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father. In other words, you have defiled your father. You've taken his women, if you will. You've showed that you're the man, you're the king, and that there's not going to be any going back to your father. "And the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." Verse 22. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as if one counseled the word of God. They really believed what this man said, and he's going to figure into the conflict between David and Absalom as you go forward. Here's the thing. Absalom is going to be a rebel.
I think sometimes today, and maybe sermons focused around this topic, we can almost excuse Absalom's behavior because of the failures of David. And we can point out, well, Absalom is doing what he learned from David. He's committing adultery and he's murdering and doing these things just like his father had done when he was young. But Absalom is a rebel. And he is going to be described as someone who is very beautiful in appearance, very good looking, and someone who is smart and creative and winning the hearts of men. But he's not ever described as someone who loved the Lord. He is someone who is rebellious, who we might think had it all and was spoiled. They ended up having a battle and an open war, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But let me say that rebellion takes many forms. It may be drugs or alcohol. It may be premarital sex. It might be harsh words or anger. It might not be full-blown rebellion. It might just be resistance and anger and a lot of heavy arguments. It might be leaving the church. It might be some type of a passive rebellion of getting back to parents by leaving the church. Rebellion is a great challenge for parents to deal with. Here's a few thoughts on this. First of all, we must remember, and we must, as a society, you see, I think for the first, especially in Old Testament times, the Jewish society would not have focused upon David as the parent. They would have focused upon the son as the rebel. You see how we've changed? Really, if you went back probably 100 years, most of the sermons probably would have been more focused upon the failure of the son as a rebel, because the Old Testament talks about the rebellious son should be punished, and Proverbs talks all about the son who will not listen to his mother and father and how they should be punished. And Absalom is like the key biblical example of a rebellious son. But in the last 50 years or so, with so much emphasis on parenting, we've kind of flipped. And we've emphasized almost to an extreme of maybe talking about how David was a bad parent, therefore Absalom is almost excused. And I want to be clear, a parent's failures do not justify a child's failures. And the rebel is still sinning. We must remember that mistreatment or circumstances may cause or influence someone, but they do not justify sinful behavior. And Absalom was in the wrong, and the Bible is very clear about that. And so we should not play the victim card or give a child rationale or reason for their misbehavior. Well, you're being a rebel because your parents were divorced. You're being a rebel. You're acting like this because, and it's almost like we give them an excuse. We may want to, you know, help them out and try to identify with their struggles, but let's not excuse their poor choices, because ultimately they have to come face to face with the consequences of their choices. And they're their choices. But number two, I would say, the parent must hold to God's standard, maintaining a strong position in a non-anxious way. In other words, try to maintain a relationship. Try not to get where you drive the child away. But try to maintain your standard of right and wrong. Do not support or enable their rebellious choices. That's another woe. Once again, it's easy to judge David, but those who have gone through this know how horrible it is and how difficult it is. And I hope that you can find some encouragement from at least thinking about how a great man of God endured and had the same problem in his family. And then finally, and this is the one that Ronnie read from earlier, and it's maybe one of the most piercing cries in all the Bible, is in chapter 18, after they've had a war and they fought, and David tells his generals, he says, take it easy, verse 5, take it easy, be gentle upon my son. And he instructs them, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Remember, he had gone years, 5 years, without ever talking to him. What a difference it might have made if he would have tried to work out some of his problems. But he punished him because of his murder and all that went on. He punished him by withholding his presence. But now at the end here, when they're fighting, he says, deal kindly with him. But in verses 9 through 15, this famous story, Absalom has this long hair and he's riding his mule. And his hair gets caught in these low-hanging branches of a tree, a great oak tree. And Joab, the general, who incidentally had been the one who had helped bring him and Absalom and David back together, finds him. And Joab is a pretty ruthless man. And Joab is going to take arrows, darts, and pierce them through his heart. And then he has the other men shoot him with arrows. It's a very, very gruesome death. And he died. The 10 men also shot him in verse 18 or verse 15. Well, then they send a runner to tell David. And of course, this leads to verse 31. They see this Cushite, this man running. And he hopes that he's bringing good news. Verse 32 says, the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? Notice he doesn't ask, have I won the battle? Have I won the battle? No, he says, what about my son? And the Cushite says, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you be for evil, be like that young man. In other words, may they all die just like this young man has. And the king was deeply moved. He goes to his chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he cried out, he wept out, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Some think of it as one of the saddest cries in all the Old Testament. It's interesting to compare David at this occasion to the earlier occasion when he has the other son, the infant-born son, die. He has been fasting and praying for days for the child's health, but when the child dies, he washes himself, he rises, he goes back to business, and they say, what's wrong? What are you doing, King? And he says, that my son is dying. He can't live here anymore, but I can go and be with him. One of the clearest examples of belief in eternal life in the Old Testament. But here when he has the rebellious son die, he just cries, my son, my son. Oh, Absalom, my son. Many parents deal with regret. And I, just like with all these other things, don't think that I have the answers. But I think that the Bible is very clear that here we have a godly man, a great man, who was dealing with regret. This is one of the most difficult areas, whether rational. Many times regret is not rational. Many times we don't remember what we did, and many times we did the best we could. But we often blame ourselves for our children's failures. What is it that the ladies say? When they're young, they step on our feet, but when they are old, they step on our heart. Parents have all types of regrets. Some regret the time they spent. Some regret that they didn't teach them or bring them to church, or that they didn't train them or they didn't protect them. There's all kinds of regrets. Some wish they would have made different choices. Choices about friendships or choices about where they lived or where they go to college or relationships. There's all kinds of things that we can second guess and regret. And it can eat you up and turn to bitterness and regret. Let me offer a couple thoughts, and then we will bring this to a close. The first thought I would offer is Psalm 51. Though it was written after his deep regret with his sin over Bathsheba, I think that anytime we have regret, we need to be willing If we really believe it was sin, and we really believe there was something that bought that there, we need to be willing to ask God to forgive us in it. And for God to cleanse us, verse number 2. And he talks about, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow, verse 7. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think that's a good verse for regret. Any kind of regret is creating me a clean heart. Lord, help me. Help me. This is the next thing that I'm kind of connecting. Help me to find a renewed purpose in the present. I mean, regret with children or parenting is the same with regret with personal past failures or any other kind of sin. You have to come to peace that you can't change the past. That you have to move on from the past and you have to do the best you can in the present. Finding a renewed purpose in the present. And finding that salvation and that cleansing in the Lord. He talks in verse 17 about the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. You see, finding that comfort in God's Word. Finding a purpose in serving others and loving and training your present kids or grandchildren. And realizing that you did a lot of things right. Maybe you did a few things wrong, but don't focus on all the things you did wrong. Realize you did some things right. And many times, we tend to focus only on the negative. And so dealing with regret. Parenting woes. I tried to give a fair treatment to David. David made a lot of mistakes. But guess what? David was a parent. And every parent makes some mistakes. And these are things that David was dealing with and how he had to navigate them. And he didn't always navigate them the best, but these are things we're going to deal with and we've got to navigate them. And sometimes we're going to do well with them and sometimes we're not going to do as well with them. But we need to realize and take hope in the forgiveness of God and the love of God. And if we are raising our kids, let's learn from David. Let's make every effort to do the best we can at leading our children to God. And so let's deal with personal failures. Let's get involved when there's family strife and jealousy. Let's not be passive, but let's be intentional as parents. Let's meet the challenges of time. And if we have to deal with rebellion or regret, let's handle those in a godly way, not compromising our values. And not keeping us from being servants in the present. If you are a child of God tonight, if you need to be restored, or you just want prayers of the church, we would love to pray with you and for you. If you need to rededicate your life, do that. If you want to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of God, then please do that as together we stand and sing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter.